Time together. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. And though we're particularly interested in verse 14, I'll read 1 through 5 and 12 through 14, all right? Beginning at verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's go to verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Amen. Lord, we bow together now, having read and heard your word. Our hearts are open before your holy eyes. You now know where we are. You know what we need, and we are calling upon you, Lord, to feed us from heaven today. We believe that Jesus is the bread of heaven and that your word nurtures our souls. And so, Lord, feed us today that our souls might be nurtured, that we might hear and know your will, and then grant us great grace to order our lives according to your will, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Our subject for today is this. You are clean, abiding friends of Christ. You are clean, abiding friends of Christ. Now, you might remember the past couple of weeks, I've really been kind of getting at this question here. And I want you to think about it as we begin our time together today. If you were to answer this question, who are you? I wonder what the responses would be. If you were to answer today, who am I? I'm sure that someone would say, I'm a spouse or I'm a parent. You might speak of your profession. I do this thing or I do that thing. Speak of your ministry, your church affiliation. You might speak of your race or your education or your socioeconomic status. But is that really who you are? Right? Because if you don't answer this question properly, or I should say, dependent upon how you answer this question will depend upon who you are affects what you do. Yes? And so we need to be clear about who we are. The impact that you're having in the world will be affected by who you are. And so that's my next question. What impact are you having in this world? Hopefully you know that God didn't save you just to exist. Yes? Everyone, the Bible is clear. Everyone is created with a purpose. God brings everyone into this life with a purpose. And I thought about this, whether you're young or older in our congregation today, you need to know that you're actually writing your eulogy. Now, most of us don't like to think about funerals, but you think about how people have to struggle at funerals with eulogies when they want to avoid telling the truth about a person's life. Yes, I've seen it. I've been on the other end of that, having to give a eulogy, oftentimes for someone I don't know very well. But what I'm saying to you is that you are writing your eulogy every day. Your testimony is being developed every day. And that's my question to you. What impact are you having on the world? They're going to remember, the world will remember Jay-Z and A-Rod, and I mean, you just go right down the list. They're going to remember those people. That's not my question is not what the world will remember about you. My question is, what impact are you having on it? You see the difference? Because as a Christian, you want to make sure that what's remembered about you is from God's perspective, good. The world may not perceive it as good at all, but you want your impact to be considered good when God thinks about how you lived your life. The world, we've said this for the past couple of weeks, you know that the world is deteriorating rapidly. Every institution that God established at the beginning now is decaying, right? The family, employment, the government, I mean, you just go right down the list. Think of all the decay. And from the book of Genesis on, you just see the decay that's happening in our world. And I want you to know that that's what Jesus is addressing when he talks to us about knowing who you are. Knowing who you are governs your effect in the world. That's when he, oftentimes we refer to the Beatitudes there in Matthew 5. But we saw that in Matthew 5:13 through 16, God said that we are to be salt and light in the world, right? That's how we are to impact the world. Salt basically preserves. So what I've said to you for the past couple of weeks is that every Christian in this room needs to be thinking about how you are preserving what's good in the venue that you function in every day. Or are you just going along with the deterioration? God said, you are the salt of the earth. Yes? Speaking to every Christian. No one else is going to preserve what's good. Now, you got people that will preserve their specific idiosyncrasy. You know, some people want to preserve the ocean. Some people want to preserve. We saw a news report last night. Did y'all know right here in Missouri we got people that have a wolf preserve? Did you see that wolf reserve that's right there? And I'm not being crass and critical. I'm just saying that you need to make sure that what you're preserving God considers to be worthwhile preserving. You understand? So preserving what's good, we're the salt of the earth. Then he said we're the light, which means we need to reveal to this world of dark. In this world of darkness, we need to be the ones that's bringing the light so they can see. Well, today, I want to talk about this aspect of what Christians are. Three ideas, and I know we're not going to get to all of them today. I'm purposely going to not try to get to all of this today. I want it to be measured out enough to where you can really lay hold of this. I want to show you today what Jesus declares that Christians are clean in Christ in verse 3 of John 15. Then Jesus declares that Christians are branches in Christ in verse 5. And then finally, in verse 14, Jesus declares that Christians are friends of Christ. And I'm saying to you, every one of these truths ought to have a major impact on our life. When Jesus tells you you are clean, that ought to have a significant impact on your life. When Jesus tells you that you are a branch in Christ, that should impact you personally. And oh my, when Jesus tells you that you are my friend, that's how we define who we are. That's what I'm saying to you. When you define who you are, do you define yourself as salt? Do you define yourself as light? Do you define yourself as clean? These are the things that will shore up your testimony and your impact on this world. Okay. Today, I don't think we'll be able to do more than just looking at the fact that we're clean in branches. And then next week, we'll finish up with looking at what it means to be a friend of Christ, right? You ready? All right, let's dive in. Christians are clean in Christ. Now, as I said, I got that from verse 3. Are you looking at verse 3 of John 15? Already you are clean. You see it? That's Jesus' words to the disciples in the first century and to you and I here in the 21st century. Already you are clean. Why? Because of the word that I have spoken to you. So let's unpack that a little bit. How do we explain this statement that Jesus is making? Now, everyone in here that's a Christian knows that before you were saved, you listened to lots of voices. Right? I've mentioned to you all some of the awful music I used to listen to. And though we didn't think about it, all of that music was speaking to us. It was oftentimes the music was lying to us and deceiving us. But that was what we received. All of these voices we got before we were saved. We had money that was speaking to us. We had fame and power that was speaking to us. We had employers that were speaking to us. We had Satan, the devil, was speaking to us. We had these influences from the world system speaking to us. We had all of these voices. But after we become a Christian, Jesus said in John 10, my sheep, what? Hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, for no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. If you are a Christian, you have heard the voice of Jesus. You can't be saved if you didn't hear him. Now, you know what I'm saying here. You might have heard his voice through a preacher. You might have heard his voice through reading his word. But I'm saying you heard it in your soul. You knew that the Lord Jesus was calling you to salvation. Anybody that's saved here know what I'm talking about. It gets beyond what a preacher has to say or a teacher or someone else. And I thank God that he uses people. But ultimately, what you want to make sure is that I heard the voice of Christ. He's the one that called me out of darkness, what? Into his marvelous. That's the only way I could clean up my filth. I was telling the Bible study group this morning, my mouth was filthy. How did it change? The Holy Spirit came on the inside and changed me from the inside so that I no longer wanted to speak that way. It wasn't because I'm so good now. I'm clean because the Holy Spirit said, Willie, I'm coming to live in you. Isn't that good? And that's what he says to you. He no longer just takes up his abode in a building. You are now the temple. Yes? And where the Holy Spirit is, he makes his abode holy. Christians have believed the word of God. That's the reason we're forgiven. So that's the whole idea here. We're cleansed, we're forgiven because we have believed the word of God. We have cleansed from our sins because we have believed. You see that Acts 15? Can you find that? Acts 15, verses 8 and 9. Let's turn there. Acts chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them. Now, this is Peter speaking, I believe, at the Jerusalem Council. Paul. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them. Look at this. Having cleansed their hearts by faith. That's it. Your heart gets cleansed by faith. Romans 4 says that it's to the one that's believed that it's counted to him as righteousness, right? To the one who's believed. You remember in Ephesians 5 when Paul is beginning to address this relationship between the husband and the wife, and he compares it to the relationship between Christ and the church, right? And he says that he sanctifies or cleanses the church with the washing of water by the word, right? And so that's the whole idea. We get cleansed because the word of God comes and cleanses. We believe it. I believe I'm forgiven. Why? Because God said it. He is the authority on what it takes to be forgiven. And if God says that you're forgiven when you put your faith, your trust in Christ, when you are born again, the Bible says that anyone in Christ is what? A new creation. Do you believe that? Amen. Listen at it. A new creation. There's no rehab done. Aren't you thankful that God's not in the rehab business? No, I'm new. I've been made new on the inside. Now, I'm old. This old thing here is fading away. That's the reason I'm thankful that this won't be in heaven. See, we even got a new home. We got a resurrected body. Well, isn't this going to be good? Yes, amen. The outside will match the inside soon. You get it? So the outside will be just as clean as it is on the inside soon. Right now, we still have this war going on. That's what the Bible calls it. There's this war going on. And see, if you don't have a war going on, you're not a Christian. The conflict proves that you are what? A believer. Amen. The conflict that says the Holy Spirit is what's convicting me. The Holy Spirit is what's showing me that what I'm thinking is wrong or what I'm doing wrong or even what I said or did was wrong, you see? So we're together so far. We are cleansed and free. Look, now I want you to follow me. I didn't write this statement down, but I want you to listen to it. We are free and cleansed from, first of all, the penalty of sin. I will no longer have to pay the penalty. I've done some awful things. You have too. We didn't think they were so awful when we did them. But when you've come to Christ, you realize how awful they were, right? But I will never have to pay the penalty. Never. For all those awful things I did. Because I believed, I put my trust in Christ. Not only am I free from the penalty, I'm free from the power of sin. I'm no longer a slave. All of those things, I used to have those weekends where I said, I'll never, you ever had those weekends where you say, I'll never do this again? And what happened? Before you were saved, you found yourself doing it again. Until the Lord comes and sets you free, right? You don't have that slavish power on you anymore. You're free now to love the Lord. You're free to obey the Lord. And here's two things I don't know. I think we've talked about this before here. I know we have at some point. But this is something to keep in mind. It's good to be free from the penalty of sin. It's good to be free from the power of sin. But you need to thank God you're free from the shame of sin. Sin brings shame. Now, it doesn't tell you that when it's tempting you. You see, the devil never told Eve that and Adam and Eve that it's going to be shameful. He just told them, he lied to them to show them, to make them believe that God was holding out on them. But after they had had this few minutes of pleasure, what happens? What are they doing? They're now hiding. Why? Because of the shame of sin. You see it? But then there's one last element that I want you to also remember. Not only are you free from the penalty, the power, and the shame, but see, when you believe Christ, you're free from the guilt of sin. And everyone in here knows how that can trouble you. You lose sleep because you're guilty. You know you're forgiven, but it's just that guilt. You can't get that guilt out of your mind. And that's what Jesus wants us to realize, to say. See, he's saying to us here, when Jesus says, when I've cleansed you, you are cleansed. Don't keep carrying that around with you. You don't have to deny that you did it. When you're forgiven, it's no different than you standing before the judge in court. You stand before that judge as guilty. But when that judge pardoned you, you go on to live like you're pardoned. You see? Yes? That's the deal. We have been pardoned. We have been forgiven. And so we don't have to continue to walk around with the guilt of our past. All right. So that's the explanation. And what's the effect? And I wanted you to get this. When a Christian, when Christians know with certainty that they are forgiven or cleansed from sin, then you can enjoy life. That's when you really, how does the Bible say it? You can really love life and have good days when you know your sin has been addressed. Amen. All of your family members, they may keep bringing it up, but you have to tell them, I'm free from that. Amen. As a matter of fact, I don't even need to talk. You ever had that? You have to tell people. I don't even want to talk about that. Because I'm learning to what? Forget those things that lie behind. Reach forward, strain forward to those things that lie ahead, and what? Press on. Now, they want to stay back there. They want to revel in all of the evil and wickedness. And as it reaches the point, I'm just going to try to be candid with you. That's the reason sometimes you just have to leave them alone. Right? There's some people you just have to leave them alone. How does it say? Bad company what? Corrupts good morals. Everyone in here knows what I'm talking about. There's some people you just have to let them alone. They don't want to change. I don't do that anymore. You get it? So my point is that when you're clean, you can enjoy life. You can enjoy life. You don't walk around with that guilt and shame over your life when you've been set free. Not only can you enjoy life, here's the next piece of this. You can also take the good news to other people who are not enjoying life. You enjoy life, you can take the good news to people that are still slaves. They're still doing what you used to do. Right? Take the good news. How does Jesus said in John 8? The one who the Son, what? Sets free is what? Free indeed. You getting this? When you've been set free, you are free. Don't let other people bring you back into that. You have been forgiven and you are free. There's another, you said Luke 4 there? In Luke 4, I believe Jesus was, the Pharisees, the Sadducees were observing how Jesus taught. And they said he teaches, his words possess authority. Now, why are you going there, Brother Willie? I'm saying to you, when you know you've been cleansed and forgiven, you can speak to people with authority. You're not telling them what you guess and what you think. I'm telling you what I know. I'm telling you what I know because he did it for me. I was, and we don't, I think we have to be very gracious in how we speak to people. But bottom line is, I was just like, I was you. You see? So I can't look judgmentally on you because I was you. But I'm telling you that if you will believe what God has said, you can be free too. Amen. God needs Christians that are clean. So that you can go and enjoy life and others can see, I want to enjoy life like that. God needs Christians that will show this world you can enjoy life without doing everything you used to do. You see, getting high and getting loaded, we used to think that was cool. I don't know what you thought, but when you've been brought out of that deception, you realize, I don't want to be out of my mind, do you? I mean, at the time, we thought that's what we wanted to do. But now I want to be able to think clearly. I'm amazed that I made it through all the places that I've been. You don't remember what, you ever had that? You don't remember what happened? You don't know what you were drinking. You don't know what you were eating. But God had a plan. That's the reason we made it through. And that's what we need to tell other people. Yeah. Don't keep presuming upon God. If he's preserving you, it's because he has a plan for you. You remember how Paul said it to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5, 1 Timothy 1:5. He said, the aim of my teaching or the aim of my charge is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. You get that? When you're clean, that's the way you ought to go to people. Pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. You don't have any ulterior motives. And I say this to our church all the time. We need to be careful with our, quote, evangelism attempts. Because people know all that you want me to do is come join your church, people know that. But if you want me to come to your Christ, that's different. You see? Your church may not fulfill me, but your Christ will. You see? That's what we need to know. Our church is not for everyone, but Christ is. Amen. See the difference? Yes? So when you're clean, you don't have ulterior motives. People realize you love me, and you want me to know this Christ. You don't just need me to be a number at your church. You getting what I'm saying? So you can enjoy life and you can have pure motives when, as Jesus said, already you are clean. The Christian can give people the truth without guilt, shame, burden, or hindrance of our past sins. So that's the whole idea then, that Christians are clean in Christ. And lastly, I want to look at this truth here. Christians are branches in Christ. I see that in verse 5. You got verse 5? John chapter 15 and verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you hear it? You are the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. Christian, if you are a Christian in this room, I'm saying that you are a branch in Christ. And so let's think about what that means as we're trying to understand who we are. Before we were saved, we were physically alive, but spiritually dead. Right? Those of you who are familiar with your Bible, you know where we're going with this. Before we were converted, before we were born again, before we were brought out of the slavery and darkness of sin into the light of Christ, we were spiritually dead. And that's what Ephesians 2 teaches us. By the way, for those of you who've ever been confused by the promise in Genesis, Jesus told Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of the forbidden fruit, and that day you would what? You would die. Well, they didn't die physically, so that's where the spiritual death occurred, okay? And so we come over here to texts like Ephesians 2. You got that? Ephesians 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And finally, verse 3, among whom we all once lived. You see how Paul does that? I mean, try to get that in your own heart when you're talking to other people. Don't exclude yourself. Help people to realize, I've been set free too. I've been where you are. That's the reason I'm not telling you what I think or what I feel. I'm telling you what I know. That's what people need in this world today. They don't need feel-good religion. That doesn't last. That won't carry them through those troubling times of life. But when they got real substance, when they know the truth, and when they know the truth in Christ, that'll set them free. Okay? We were spiritually dead before coming to faith in Christ. But, I love it when the scriptures brings but in after giving a truth like that. But God made us alive. He miraculously made us alive in Christ. You finish those three verses, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Now pick up at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. There it is. God miraculously brought us to life spiritually. He did it by himself. He didn't need help from anyone else. The point is this. Jesus is the source and sustainer of life. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Don't ever get that twisted or confused. Jesus is always the source of life. He's always the sustainer. So I'm talking about not only physical life, I'm talking about spiritual life in particular. But you do know that he's also the source of physical life. When your days are up and God withdraws your breath, you will die. If he doesn't sustain you, you will not continue to live. And I'm saying that that's the truth spiritually. That's the reason we have eternal life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet will he what? Live. He lives because God always lives. Yes. That's the reason it's called eternal what? Life. It's eternal life. And so I am the vine, you are the branches. I am eternal, you are attached to me. That's where your spiritual life comes from. And I've told you this before. This is the problem when you're trying to help an unsaved person and you're taking them to the book of Proverbs and all these things to try to show them what to do and don't smoke and don't do this. You're not helping the person. Because if they stop smoking, they're still dead. Amen. Right? If they change the way they dress, they're still dead. They don't go to the movies. They're still dead. You get it? So our priorities, once you are clean and you think clean and think clearly, now you realize just as I got my life from Christ, I can't help you unless you get your life from Christ. I can't have you dependent upon me. And I think this is a challenge for us as Christians. You don't want a Christian coming to you for you to spoon feed them. You understand? They may be a baby Christian, but they need to learn to get their substance from Christ, just as you get yours from him. Amen. Teach them to read their own Bible. Amen. You see, we got churches that have congregations that think that they can't do it for themselves. And so they remain. You remember Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. See, you ought to be mature by now, but you're still what? Infants, you're babies. And so I know I don't mean to be pushing this too much, but I hope you understand what I'm saying here, is that when you are a branch, you should desire that for any other person, that they would be a branch in Christ, just like you are. Not a branch attached to you. Not, you see what I'm saying? Not some little product. Now, all of us need someone to mentor or disciple us. I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about the fact that you and I need to always learn to point people to Christ. Always. When they start, speak favorably about your traits and your characteristics, you need to learn how to handle praise. And all of us, that's a challenge, right? Learning how to handle praise without letting it influence the way you think. Learn how to let the praise pass through you and on to God. Because I'm what? I'm a branch. We good? Amen. All right. We're getting close. So Jesus is the source and sustainer of life. And then how is that going to affect us? Now, I want to spend just a little bit of time here. And so this is where I want you, if you have your Bible, I want you to get it. Or if you're taking notes, this is the part I want you to get. Or if you don't, you can get a copy of this. You know, you can go to the website and listen. But this is very, very important. Because what does it mean for us as branches? You notice what Jesus said in verse 5? Let me get back over here. Jesus said something in verse 5 that everybody needs to be mindful of. I am the vine, you are the branches. Look, listen to this. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears what? Much fruit. That's what I want to talk about. We're not just vines as trophies just to go around and brag about how good you are as a Christian. God said, if I joined you to Christ, it's because I got fruit that you need to bear. Right? He's already talked about branches that don't bear fruit. They get what? Cut off. Because they're fake. And there are plenty of fake Christians. And some of them will be fake up until the day that they meet Christ. That's what Matthew 7 is all about. Just like Judas. You got some people that know how to fake it. They know so, they're so clever. They're so good at doing their church thing that you and I will not discern in this life that they're not real. But that's the reason I'm saying to you. The Bible says to you, examine what? Yourself. Before God has to come and examine you. Yes? This is serious. And that's the reason I'm trying to go down this road with us as a church. This next phase for us, we can't be playing no games. There's too many souls at stake. Look at what's happening just this week. We're in a phase where this world cares nothing about life. The person you saw this week, you may never see him again. Are you ready to stand before God and say, you were a branch, you were light with them, you brought the light to them? Or were you just still flying under the radar? Just like everything is good. We're doing all right. This world is deteriorating. And we know how it ends. And so, I don't know. I'm just saying, there ought to be some urgency here, my brother, my sister. There ought to be some urgency here. And so what's the effect as a branch? The first thing I want to mention is that you notice what Jesus lays out this truth. Every true Christian or every abiding Christian will bear much fruit. That's what Jesus himself said, right? The one who abides in me bears much fruit. And so the question is, what is that fruit? And that's what I want to spend the next few minutes discussing with you. Now, these are all the verses if you want to write them down. But I want to work through each one of these verses and show you what the Bible says is the fruit that should be coming from every true Christian's life. Fruit. This is the fruit that the vine Jesus produces through the branch, Christian, through the Christian branch. It comes from him through us so that the world can see it. We good? So, the first thing you see there is Matthew 3:8. You might remember that. That's John the Baptist. When he was sent forth as the forerunner before Christ, and he was telling those Pharisees that were coming there with their self-righteous attitude, you need to bring fruit of repentance, or fruit that leads to repentance. You see? So what are you saying, Brother Willie? This ought to be the first fruit. This is the first fruit in every Christian's life. You can't be a Christian if you haven't repented. Right? 2 Corinthians makes that clear. There's a worldly, sorrowful repentance, and then there's a repentance that leads to life. If you are a true Christian, you have already experienced repentance. And I'm saying to you, this should be fruit coming from your life. You shouldn't just have repented once. This should be a part of the fruit in your life. When God convicts you of something, you say, yes, Lord. Yes? Because people are watching. God says, I want that character to be out there and for this world to see. When you think of all of the leaders, the church leaders that are bringing such awful testimony before this world, no remorse, no repentance. Think of all of the pedophiles that have been protected in the church for decades and centuries. Pedophiles destroying children's lives, destroying other people's lives. Yeah. And the world's looking at that. That's not the fruit that Jesus wants to produce, right? And heaping up cars and houses and, you see, worldliness. And that's what the world thinks. They think that's the fruit that's becoming from the branch's life. Jesus is saying, no, I want you to produce fruit that comes from the vine. You get it? And so repentance is certainly one. Matthew 3:8. Can you find Romans, 1:13? And I just, you've probably heard some of these, but I just want to provide a little explanation with each one. Romans 1:13, listen at Paul. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may receive some, that's our word right there. In the ESV, it's translated harvest. In your version, it may be fruit. That I may reap some harvest or some fruit among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. What's your point, Brother Willie? If you are a Christian, somewhere along in your lifetime, you ought to see somebody come to Christ. And even if you don't see it, at least you should have, make sure you get the gospel. There's no guarantee that you'll see the end result. But what the Bible is saying here is that God is sending us out to bear testimony for Christ. How did Jesus said in Acts 1, when the Holy Spirit has come up on you, what? You will be witnesses? So this is where we are. This world needs witnesses so that people can be converted. See, that this Romans 1:13 calls them fruit. That's fruit. That's fruit that comes from the branch. You take the gospel, and that gospel then bears fruit because people can come to Christ. 2 Corinthians 9:10, you probably hear us read this a lot during the offering, but this is an important verse. He who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest. There it is again. The harvest of your righteousness. So, well, what's your point, Brother Willie? That the other aspect of fruit is wise financial stewardship. As a Christian, others around you should be able to see that you invest, a portion of your money is invested in the kingdom of God. Not simply houses and lands and the stock market. I'm not demeaning any of that. But people around you need to see that as a branch, you believe that there's value in investing financially in the kingdom work. Amen. You get it? That's what he says here in 2 Corinthians 9:10. That there'll be a harvest of righteousness. The Bible also, I don't think Brother Lay covered it this week, but he's talked about it before, is that we invest in the kingdom of God because there's we're storing up what? Treasure in heaven. Yes? You can store up treasure in heaven with the money that God entrusts to you. This is phenomenal. And so the question is, what are you doing with your money? Because the Bible really does say it's your money. God gives it to you as a steward. And as a steward, you will give an account for what you did with your money. You remember the talents of the, you know, you remember the men there with the five and two or three talents and then the one? Everyone, you give an account for what you did. So That should be stewardship. And then Christian character. Most of you will know this Galatians 5. You know that, right? Most of you will know Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, what? Self-control. Against such there is no law. So what is that? That's Christian character. That fruit ought to be coming from your life. Love and joy and peace. Patience. You see? You shouldn't be the one fussing and cussing all the way on the job with everybody else. You understand? And just making excuses for it. And I'm not just it should be the same in our homes. So you see, you shouldn't just think about your testimony outside. You don't just become a branch when you go outside your house. Yes? We have to be just as concerned about our testimony inside, because Jesus sees what? Sees it all. And he says, you will give an account for every what? Careless word. This is serious. See, in America, we take Christian to be, Christian gives us some advantages. We even call ourselves a Christian country. Because of the advantages, you see, that come with it. But I'm saying to you, God wants you to stop zeroing in on the advantage. See this theology today that only wants Christians to think about what you get rather than what you give? I shouldn't bring this up, but I think it was a good slogan. You remember, was it President Kennedy? Which one was it that asked not, what would you say, ask not what your country can do for you, but what? What you can do. I think that's a very wise statement. What can you do? You see, God has already done everything for you. Now the question is, what can you do for him? I love, why? Because he first loved me. And I'm just trying to present the seriousness of it. Okay? Then we got, can you go to Philippians 4? And so we've seen that repentance is to be a part of the fruit. New converts are to be a part of the fruit. Wise financial stewardship is to be a part of the fruit. Christian character, we just saw that in Galatians 5. And now we're looking for Philippians 4:17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Did you hear that? Isn't that a great verse? Paul is telling people that's been helping him out financially, I'm not looking for your money. I thank God that you're helping me out financially, but that's not what I'm looking for. I want you to realize that I'm more concerned about the fruit that's going to reward you eternally. You see how did he say it? He said, the fruit that increases to your credit. You get it? So that's eternal fruit. So he's saying the same thing that we've talked about. The way you use your money is going to benefit you eternally. And that's what we need to be, we need to help Christians zero in on. You need to think about eternal reward and not just these immediate rewards. We act like little spoiled. I'm going to tell you, this theology that's going around the churches nowadays is just raising up a whole bunch of little spoiled children that figure if they don't get their way, then they're going to keep on pouting until they do get their way. And I'm telling you, it's going to be a sad day when God has to speak to these mega churches like he did to Job. These churches are talking to God. I can't believe how some of these churches are talking to God. The Bible clearly says ask. These churches will say demand. I demand. I declare. What? To who? Who are you demanding from? You see this foolishness there? How are you going to demand something from God? How in the world do you think your words can declare something and make God do it? Kenneth Copeland, and I'm getting off here. But I mean, all of these, this false teaching, this is destroying Christian testimony. Going into hospitals and doing more harm than good. That's not a branch. That's not how the branch is to live. We're in a new day. You say, well, everybody's doing it, but you are the light and the salt. You need to stand. I told you, was it last week I told you this? You see, we got all of these cities now talking about standing your ground. Now, they want to stand their grounds with weapons made from the flesh. But the Bible is clear. Our weapons are not of the flesh. But God said, I still want you to stand your ground. Put on the whole armor of God. Put it on. And when you've done all that you can do to stand, what are you going to do? Stand your ground. Stand your ground. See, that didn't come. That's not. You think the world has got claims on that? That's God's teaching. God is the one that says, stand your ground. But it's kingdom ground. It's not worldly ground. Amen. Kill somebody because they're walking on your grass. And Christians being drawn into this foolishness. The ground that God wants us to stand is kingdom ground. Yes?
Yes.
You say, well, there's only a few of us. How many did Jesus have? Changed the world. With 11 and 12 eventually that would believe. And that's what I'm trying to tell you. All, if you just believe, God will take care of all the rest.
Yes.
That's the reason you don't see me concerned about numbers here. That ain't my job. Numbers is not my job. That's the Lord's. The Lord said, I will build what? My church. That's not your job. You see? Now, I'm not saying being indifferent about inviting people to church. You understand that? I just said, don't make that your obsession. This is to be what we are dwelling on. You're clean. So live like a clean Christian. You're a branch. So live like a branch in Christ. You see? Live like your salt. Live like your light. Okay, we're almost done with this. Colossians 1:10. So as to walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see it? So good deeds are to be a part of our fruit. This has always been a really mysterious verse here. Hebrews 12:11. And I'll tell you how I interpret it after we read it. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit, you hear it? Of what? Righteousness. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So my point is that I believe that a part of what should happen in our life is that people should see us obey as we come through the difficulties of life. I might have gone in there kicking and screaming, but on the other side of that, I'm compliant. We saw that in James, right? God resists the proud, but what? Gives greater grace to the humble. So that's the whole idea. My trial should humble me rather than me becoming arrogant and worldly. And then finally, Hebrews 13:15. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledges his name. praise. So, I know I kind of got on my soapbox there a little bit, and hopefully you can understand. I mean, my passion is that I just believe that this is the time. This is the time. Remember how it was Mordecai said to Esther, I believe it was, God brought you here for what? Such a time as this. Right? And I believe that all of us need to understand this. You're not just living because you've been doing so good, your health plan is so this and that. We're alive because God wants us alive. Amen. And the question is, am I carrying out the purpose for which he's called me? Am I living like I'm clean? Am I living like I'm a branch in Christ? And we'll take up the friends next week, all right? So the question still is, who are you? Do you find your identity, your worth, your purpose, and fulfillment in Jesus Christ? Is that your identity? Are you at that point to where you can say with Paul, to live is Christ? Yes? To live is Christ. That's the meaning of life to me. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Are you a true Christian, or are you a pretender? Are you genuine, or are you fake? And yes, there are genuine and fake Christians together in the church. And as Jesus would say, some of them won't be weeded out until the very end. But you need to make sure that you're not on that fake side. It's going to be a sad day for you to have lived your life and finally get before Jesus and him force you to admit you were faking it. Yes? Shouldn't be that way. Is Jesus speaking to you when he says you are already clean? If you are a genuine Christian, then you are already clean. You're already free from the power, from the penalty, the guilt and shame of sin, as we've already seen. You are now ready to enjoy the Christian life and to take the good news to those who don't know how to be clean. I want to show you something else. When you are clean and you know you're clean, you can actually take the good news to Christians who may not even know they are clean. You understand? They're living under that guilt, even though Jesus has set them free. God is saying to you, I need you to go and bring freedom to my child. They're in a church or they're in a situation where they just stay under bondage. Now again, don't go trying to steal people and bring them to the church. Take them the truth. Take them the truth. If they want to come to church, that's wonderful. You understand the difference? You're free now. You're free now when you're clean. You're free. And if you're already clean, then you are a branch in Christ. And as a branch in Christ, you are ready to bear fruit for Jesus. Stop looking back at your past failures. Stop looking back at your past misery. Stop looking back at your past disappointments and your past hurts. You are a new creation in Christ. Yes? All things have what? Passed away. Behold, new things have come. You are a new creation in Christ, and it's time to bring forth fruit, that new fruit in your life. Repentance, and you remember the things we looked at, repentance and love and joy and peace, honesty. Bring forth that in your life. Truth and forgiveness and mercy and compassion. Wise use of your time, your talent, and your money. Bring forth that in your life. Bring forth prayer and praise and benevolence. Help someone else. Show mercy to someone else. Sacrifice and humility. This is your new life now, my brother, my sister. You're already clean, and you are an abiding branch in Christ Jesus. So live for him who died for you. Never be ashamed. Never deny him. Be salt and be light in this decaying world. Be an ambassador for Christ. Be a soldier for Christ. And commit it today that you will be an ambassador and a soldier for Christ as long as you live. There is no retirement in the Lord's kingdom. So everybody that's waiting to kick back, you joined the wrong army. Yeah, you might join Uncle Sam's army. They got a retirement plan over here at the Lord's army. You're going to serve him. We sing a song like that, don't we? I will serve him what? Till I die. It needs to be more than a song. You need to commit to that. That's what the world needs. That's what the world needs. And if you're not a Christian, I'm saying to you that examine yourself carefully and realize that all you need to do is to believe the word of Christ too. Jesus has said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. What? No one comes to the Father but through me. You can come to Christ today and you can be saved. Come to him. He has already given his life for your sins, that you can be clean and you can be free and you can become a branch on the true vine. Lord, thank you for these few minutes that we spent together. And would you just make your word clear for your people? Where I've failed to communicate, would you just, Holy Spirit, bring that clarity, seal this truth to the heart of your people. Help us to see the urgency in this last day to be about our Father's business. Help us to not be those, that servant, that when the master comes, we find ourselves ashamed and hustling. Help us to be found faithful, so that our master can say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Help us today to be found faithful over the few things you've assigned our hands to do. In Jesus' name, amen.